Our scripture reading is from Luke
chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. It places us in the scene before the arrival of the Holy Family, when the manger in Bethlehem was simply serving as a place for the animals' feed. In those days, Caesar Augustus published a decree ordering a census of the whole Roman world. The first census took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All the people were instructed to go back to the towns of their birth to register. And so Joseph went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to the city of David, Bethlehem, in Judea, because Joseph was of the house and lineage of David. He went to register with Mary, his espoused wife, who was pregnant. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
As we begin our Advent series today in our beautifully adorned sanctuary, we will step back in history to explore the reality of what was happening in Judea as Mary and Joseph prepared for the birth of their son. If you are interested in reading the book, which I will be using as background, you might want to purchase The First Advent in Palestine by Kelly Nicandeha. I don't have it ready for today, but there will be a display board of other books that might be helpful during the series if you're interested in some deeper reading about Jesus' birth this Advent. Today's sermon sets the stage for why we hope. Why hope, offered by Emmanuel, God with us, was so necessary in the difficult days when the angels began appearing and announcing the good news that a Savior was to be born. Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each one of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing unto you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. In the Protestant Bible, we have, as you know, an Old and New Testament. If you grew up Roman Catholic, you would most likely know that there are also a group of intertestamental books called the Apocrypha. The list of those books is up on the screen for you to look at if you're interested. These writings speak to the 400-year period between the last words spoken by God through the prophet Malachi, that's where our Old Testament ends, and the Gospels. When we begin to explore the Apocrypha, we learn about the extreme and brutal leadership of various rulers and why the Jewish people were so desperate for a Messiah. The books of 1st and 2nd Maccabees in particular is where we learn some of the historical background that I will share this morning. 2 centuries, 200 years before Jesus' birth, a man named Antiochus Epiphanes entered Jerusalem, fresh off a victory in Egypt, and entered the temple of the Judeans on his horse, trampling that holy place. He extinguished the eternal flame and took the golden lampstand. The always burning flame symbolized for the Jewish people God's constant presence, and it had been snatched and snuffed out by a vicious conqueror. Matthias, a priest at the time, along with the Jewish people, would have lamented and grieved at what the Seleucids had taken from them. Perhaps these words from Lamentations chapter 3 would have been recited. Our enemies laugh at us with open mouths. The snare and pit of the hunter lie ahead of us. Devastation and ruin. Rivers of water run from my eyes because my people are destroyed. Tears flow continuously from my eyes, refusing all comfort. All of this while Yahweh watches from the heavens. My spirit is grieved as I see the fate of children in my city. Those who became my enemies without provocation chased and harangued me like a bird. Soldiers occupied the cities and countryside, keeping people in their place. And 2 years after Antiochus Epiphanes took that eternal flame, he returned to Jerusalem and directed his troops to set the city ablaze, to tear down homes, to demolish the city walls, and kidnap women and children. The temple was desecrated by sacrificing swine on the altar, an utter sacrilege in the Jewish tradition. The Seleucid soldiers built taller walls and towers to establish their own citadel. God's people were experiencing the same kind of occupation the Babylonians had inflicted centuries before. The Hebrew priest Matthias and his sons, who had been lamenting the destruction of their land and the intimidation and harassment by the soldiers, began to fight back. Their rage grew, but many Jews gave in to the Seleucid occupiers, but Matthias and his sons would have none of it. They would not give in. And so they began what is called the Maccabean Revolt, making their way quite violently back to Jerusalem from their rural home. And they would overtake the occupying forces and begin a restoration of the temple. Hanukkah celebrates the liberation of the Jews from the Seleucids and the return of light to the sacred place of worship. But Matthias and his sons went a bit too far, forcing conversions. Violence continued despite the hopes for peace. And eventually Rome became the occupying force, and Herod, who has a key part in the Christmas story, became Caesar's governor in the land of the Galileans and Judeans. Despite Herod's Jewish ancestry, he had no problem claiming his Roman office, using his power to exact heavy taxes, arrest bandits, killing them without trial. During his tenure, he increased militarism in the form of secret police, reporting on the population. Additional forces were tasked with containing protesters and other kinds of troublemakers. Herod was an insecure leader, which made him even more brutal. He drowned a relative who threatened his official role. And throughout his life, he ordered that his wife, brother-in-law, and 3 sons to be killed. He was not a nice guy. Furthermore, he taxed above and beyond what Rome required of him, so that he could build stadiums, theaters, cities, and fortresses to display his power and might. But his largest project was expanding the temple complex, adding more and more courtyards. Unfortunately for him, the beautiful architectural project of the Jewish place of worship did not improve his popularity as he had hoped, because people were hungry. They did not need fancier courtyards. As Christians, we have lacked understanding of the true suffering of the Jewish people because we didn't learn about those 4 centuries of history leading up to Jesus' birth. Many of us have not heard this background. We do know that Mary and Joseph were required to travel to Bethlehem for the census. But we don't think too much about why. The census was required not to determine governmental representation, as it does in the United States, but it was done for taxation purposes. Caesar needed to know who to tax and how many people he could count to pay into the Roman coffers. In addition, census workers did not come to one's door to count. You had to travel, often at great personal expense, to your place of birth. So can you imagine the resentment of those in Judea having to comply with this demand made by a king who was ruling with an iron fist after centuries of living amid violence? Yes, the Jewish place of worship had been rebuilt and expanded, but at what cost? People were living in extreme poverty and great fear. Despair and hopelessness would have been the predominant emotions. So it is into this world, it is this Advent into which Jesus is born. As I read Nicandeha's words and reviewed the timeline in my New Interpreter's Study Bible, I could not help but think about all that was occurring in Germany during World War II. Hitler and Herod had a lot in common. Militarism, secret police, squashing protests, instilling fear, and killing innocent people without regret. It isn't a surprise then that Holocaust survivors would look toward their historic homeland for safe harbor in this hostile world, even if some people remain uneasy with how the formation of the modern day Israel was carried out. The modern day nation of Israel was carried out. That's a quote from Nicandeha. We don't often hear the stories of the Palestinian families who were displaced in 1948 when that happened, when Israel was formed, nor of the many other events, various accords that displaced more and more Palestinian families from their homeland. We should not ignore the trauma of our Jewish brothers and sisters by any means, but in the last 70 years or so, the trauma of Palestinians, some Christians, some Muslim, has been great as well. Only a small number of Palestinians are terrorists, but in the minds of so many, this tends to be what we have heard. As a result, Nicandeha says in her book that, quote, from the tumultuous days of empires past to the present uprisings and military actions, the land of Advent still throbs with intense pain. Nicandeha wrote those words in 2022, before the most recent war began in Israel. We can easily draw similarities between the time of Mary and Joseph that I have described and today. The heartbreaking images that we have seen over the past 2 years could be from 2,000 years ago. So it may be helpful to think about this season of Advent by imagining ourselves living among those like Mary and Joseph. In a war-torn, violent country. Advent waiting happens in the midst of deep despair for God to do something to end the oppression and violence in which Mary and Joseph lived. It would have been so difficult to hope in the midst of fear. Fear that one wouldn't survive the corrupt government and violent oppression. There are many people in our own country and around the world who are living in fear and need hope. Those who live in violent neighborhoods because of gangs, Latinos and Hispanic people being targeted by ICE, children living in poverty or in abusive homes are just a few groups who live in fear. There are also people who are afraid of losing a loved one to a recent diagnosis of cancer or Alzheimer's. As rent and food costs continue to increase, families are fearful about making ends meet, especially when cold and flu season may require that they take time off work, hours they cannot afford to lose. Young people fear finding jobs after taking out exorbitant loans for a college education. International students wonder when they will be able to see their families again, since traveling to their home country is risky. Would they be able to get back into the U.S.? Many wonder. Homeless individuals fear for their safety as they sleep on the streets or in shelters. So where there is so much fear in our midst and perhaps in our own lives, we desperately need hope. We need hope to help us see that life does exist on the other side. It will help us see that whatever it is we are experiencing that wreaks havoc with our souls, that there is light. We need hope when we feel powerless to bring about positive change. We need hope when we feel alone or disconnected. This child Jesus, who is promised to Mary and Joseph and will be born in Bethlehem, where they travel for the census, he will bring hope to a hurting world into which he is born. Jesus will grow to be the one who will give hope to those living in fear. He will eventually be fully known as a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And he demonstrates that through his ministry, his relationships, his death, and his resurrection. Kelly Nicandeha says that, quote, "In the end, empires don't stand a chance against God. God takes the pain of the world and redeems it and transforms it through Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we continue to witness to the hope that the Christ child brings to an area ravaged by the greedy and the power hungry. We exhibit our hope as we prepare to celebrate the birth of this baby by decorating and spending time with family and friends. We display hope for a better world as we buy gifts for those in need, like Together We Cope, and give generous gifts to organizations that are doing work with those who are looking for hope amidst despair and pain. We practice hope as we encourage those who are struggling with loneliness and reach out to those who are grieving in the midst of this season." Kate Bowler says in her Advent devotional that, quote, "Advent hope is grittier. It looks squarely at the world as it is, fragile, unjust, unfinished, and still insists that God is not done yet. We are people of hope who know that despite all the chaos around us, that God is with us through Emmanuel. And that is good news. Amen.